Many, many years ago, a strong and industrious young man sought a job with a lumber company, and he got the job. The pay was very good, the working conditions were good, so he put his all into his work. His boss gave him a new axe, and he showed him where he was to cut down trees in a particular part of the forest that they had leased out. The first day, he cut down 18 trees, and his boss was very impressed and said, "Great job, you're going to be an outstanding lumberjack." Encouraged by his boss's encouragement, he decided to even work harder, but the next day, he was only able to cut down 15 trees. The following day, it was down to 12, and then it started declining pretty quickly, and his boss came to him and said, "Your production has been cut way back. If you don't improve, you're going to lose your position here as a lumberjack." So he was very motivated. He needed the job. So he worked through his lunch hour and his breaks and would sometimes stay later, but he wasn't able to cut many trees down, and he was fired. He was frustrated. He knew he had worked hard, done his best. So he handed the axe back to his boss, and the boss took one quick look at it and said, "When was the last time you sharpened your axe?" He said, "Well, I've never sharpened my axe. I've been too busy trying to cut down trees." And there was the problem. Now, it sounds like a little bit of a lame story, I recognize, but I think we all get the truth that the story illustrates. And that story illustrates this truth. If we don't sharpen our axe, and I've entitled my message, "Sharpening Your Axe for the Year Ahead." If we don't sharpen our axe, if we don't consider where we are in life, if we don't look at the road that we're traveling in down, then we're not going to be very productive. We're not going to be very effective. There's a part of life, and there's a part of the Christian life, where we evaluate. And we usually do this every first Sunday of the year. I speak on something related to this. But we have to evaluate where we are in life, where we are in our Christian life. So, as I've said, I've titled my message, "Sharpening Your Axe for the Year Ahead." There's a whole year of days. There's a whole forest of opportunities that are in front of us. And we should say, now, how can I be productive? Our pastoral staff read a book on getting more done better this past fall. Getting more done and doing it better. And it was written by Tim Challies, a Christian author, about just being more productive with our time for the glory of God. And so I'm asking you this question here as we begin this morning. Would you like to be more productive for God? Would you like to accomplish more with your life? And if you want to, you probably need to stop this morning and probably some other time and sharpen your axe. Think about what you're doing, contemplate where you're headed, evaluate your use of time and money and skills and etc. So just for some guide points, I have four thoughts that I want us to look at together here this morning that may direct us in our thinking. The first one is this: identification. Identification, know who you are. Identification, know who you are. Now, I'm not worried that you're forgetting your name, you know who you are, but know who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. If someone came to you and asked you to summarize for them your philosophy of the Christian life, what would you say to them? What would be some lodestones that you would point to, some key points on the compass that you'd say, this is what it means to be a Christian? Or these are some guiding truths, some guiding principles of my life. I want to help you with those if you don't have them. Number one, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. So am I. We're all sinners. There isn't a person in the room that I'm talking to today or listening to my voice that isn't a sinner. The Bible says so. The Bible says you're a sinner by choice. You choose to sin, but you're a sinner by nature. You inherited a sin nature from your parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it from Adam. So we're all sinners. The Bible says it this way: there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. So one thing is for sure, all of us in the room are sinners. Now let's take another lodestone or another point on the compass. Some of us, I'm going to assume that probably most of us, are saved sinners. Matter of fact, the Bible calls us saints. You may not like to call yourself a saint. You may not feel comfortable with other people calling you a saint. But the Bible calls you a saint if you're saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been born again, you are a saint. You're a saved sinner, a sinner saved by the grace of God. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because God bestowed His grace upon you. The Bible says it this way, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, a child of God, a son of God. So, we're all sinners. Most of us here today, I'm going to guess, are saved sinners or saints. Third, we should be servants of God as well. Maybe this is separating the men from the boys, or the committed Christians from the non-committed Christians, but we all should be servants of God. We're all stewards, the Bible says. We're all going to be stewards. Some of us are going to be good stewards. Some of us are going to be bad stewards or poor stewards. But all of us are stewards if we're children of God with what God has given to us. And the Bible says it this way. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Now that's pretty all-encompassing. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, the way you drive your car, the way you work at your job, the way you take care of your home, the way you pay your bills, the way you treat people, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what a steward does. That's what a servant does. A steward or servant says, I want to glorify God with my life. So those are some points along the way. We're sinners. We're safe sinners or saints. We're stewards. We're trying to glorify God with our life, with what we have all along the way. And that includes our spiritual gifts, our natural talents, our sanctified personality. All of us have spiritual gifts that were given to us, the Bible says, at the point of our conversion. All of us have natural talents that we inherit from our family genetically, some natural talent. All of us have some experiences in life that shape who we are, how we live our life. All of us have a personality. Hopefully it's being sanctified by the Spirit of God, and our personality reflects and radiates the glory of God. So when we talk about being a good steward, we're taking all that we have, natural talents, past experiences, spiritual gifts, sanctified personality, and using it for the glory of God. Now, you can't be me, and I can't be you. None of us can substitute our life for someone else. We can't live someone else's life. You can't be me, I can't be you, but I can be and you can be all that God wants us to be, all that Christ will enable us to be as new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things become new. So, if you're saved and you're in this process of sanctification, you're becoming a new creature every day, not just every new year, but every day you should be becoming a new person reflecting the glory of God. So someone says, hey, what's this Christian life? You can say, well, I'm a sinner and I was condemned to hell, but God in His grace reached down to my life and saved me, so I'm a saved sinner, I'm a saint now. And I'm a servant of God. I want to glorify Him with my life, my talents, my spiritual gifts, my abilities, my past experiences, my everything. So, identification, know who you are. You know, sometimes it takes people a long while to figure out who they are. You know, the maybe their parents didn't help them. Maybe their training in college or the military or didn't really clarify things for them. But it's important for you to know who you are, what you're good at. I always say to people, we constantly shore up our weaknesses, but we minister from our strength. In other words, if I got a weak area in my life, and I certainly do, I want to constantly be improving those areas, strengthening my weaknesses, but I'm going to minister primarily from my strengths. You have to know who you are. Know what you're good at. Matter of fact, the Bible tells parents that we're to discover the bents in our babies. That we're to help a child to grow up and to launch and to be used in the way that God intends for them to be used. And we're to help direct them in life. Maybe you didn't get that, but it's never too late to learn who you are, and we have to know our identity in Christ, that now I'm His child. He's given me gifts. He's given me opportunities, and I can glorify Him. I don't have to be in full-time ministry or something. I don't have to be a missionary in Africa. I can glorify God with what I have, where I am right now. So, identification, know who you are in Christ. Number two, motivation. Clarify your purpose. Clarify your purpose. Do you think Jesus had purpose? Absolutely. Do you think he knew what his purpose was? Absolutely. Matter of fact, very early in his life, if you know when Jesus was a boy and he went up for his bar mitzvah at the temple, and he was asking questions of the doctors of the law, the teachers of Israel, and he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer, and he was answering their questions. Of course, he was God, but he was a boy. And his parents came back looking for him, and they found him in the temple with this discussion with the doctors of the law, and they said, "Son, why did you not follow us back home?" And he said this to them, "I must be about my Father's business." Remember that statement? In other words, I've got work to do, mom and dad, his earthly mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. I have work to do. You probably aren't going to understand this completely, but I must be about my Father's business. That should be true for all of us. I must be about my Father's business, my Heavenly Father's business. I got to get it done. Matter of fact, that was early in his life. And at the end of his life, remember his prayer in the garden, John chapter 17, where he was praying for the disciples, and he was the next day going to be crucified, and he said, "Father, I have completed the work that you have given me to do, and all of those that you have given me, I have kept, except for the son of perdition, Judas, who was going to betray him." He says, and on the cross he says, "It is finished." The work of redemption was finished. So at the beginning of his life, he says, "I must be about my Father's business." The bookend at the end of his life was, "I've done what you've called me to do." Wouldn't it be great if all of us could come to the end of our life and say, "God, I've completed the purpose. I've completed the job description. I've completed the goals. I've hit the targets of what you want me to do with my life." Jesus could. And it's held up to us as an example. Jesus completed his job description. He hit the targets. He completed everything that the Father had given him to do. He had purpose in his life. That's why I'm saying motivation. Clarify your purpose. That doesn't come by somebody just handing you an outline or somebody just saying, "Here's your purpose in life." That's something between you, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, your contemplation. You have to come up with, "This is what God's purpose for my life is, and I want to fulfill it." You know the old saying? The old saying is, if you don't have a target, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. I'm sure I've told the story of the boy that got a bow and arrow for Christmas, and his parents gave him some blank sheets of paper, some cardboard pieces of paper, and told him to go practice. So he practiced all week and the next week. And one day he called his dad when his dad came home from work and said, "Dad, come look." And his dad looked at all these targets and these blank sheets of paper, and every one of them had a bullseye, and there was an arrow right in the middle of it. He said, "Son, you really have gotten good. Show me this." And so he put up a blank one, and he aimed at it and shot it, and then he went and drew circles around where his arrow was. His dad said, "Well, you're really not an archer, you're an artist, is really what you are." You know, if you don't really have a clear target, you can say, "Well, I hit it." If you don't really know what you're aiming for, it's easy to say, "Hey, I've accomplished it." That's not how God wants you to live. God wants all of us to have some clear target, some purposes in life. Whatever our vocation, whatever our job, whatever our skill set is, there's things that He can use you to do that nobody else can do. Motivation, clarify your purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the sister passage of the passage that Pastor Hamilton read just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." Now that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? If you understand that verse, it's saying every one of us here today who are saved, lost people will stand before God too, but at a different judgment. There are two great judgments in Scripture. The judgment seat of Christ for believers is the judgment of dedication, the JSC judgment, judgment seat of Christ. And then there's the great white throne judgment, GWT, which is a judgment of damnation. Judgment of dedication for the believers, judgment of damnation for the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 20. So all of us who are saved are going to stand before God, and we're going to answer for our life. Answer for our life. We're going to have to explain why we did what we did with what we have in the time that we lived. Now that's a pretty sobering thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which illuminates 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 here, a little bit says that it's gonna be like a big furnace. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will go through the furnace. They'll be tried. The dross will be burned off. If we live for God, if our motivations were correct, if our desires were to glorify God, not self, not everything wasn't about self, it was to glorify God, then we will receive reward. If it wasn't that way, then we're going to net a loss. It's wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up in the furnace. So the Bible is telling us we're either going to have a net gain or we're going to suffer loss by what we did in this life and the purpose, the motive behind what we did in this life. So that's why I'm saying we need to clarify our purpose. And that, by the way, that isn't something we do just once. We probably have to come back and clarify our purposes all along the way in life, where we say, "God, now I'm at this stage in life, show me what your purpose is for me to do. I know it's to glorify you, but show me how I can do that." We're sending God our life materials, and He is building our reward from that. Now, I know you know this, but our gifts are different. That's by God's intention, the Bible tells us. Our gifts are different. Our circumstances are different. We all didn't grow up in the same kind of homes, get the same kind of education, come from the same locale in the country or in the world. So our spiritual gifts are different. Our circumstances are different. That's undeniable, but our purposes should be the same. We sang the doxology this morning. How appropriate. The word doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. So when we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below," we're singing all glory to God. So our whole purpose in life is to bring glory to God. Yeah, we can have a lot of fun along the way. We can see a lot of things and do a lot of things, but ultimately it should be to glorify God. Reflect the glory back to God. So even though our circumstances are different, our talents and gifts and opportunities are different, our purpose should be the same. Everyone's purpose, if they're a true believer, should be to glorify God with what we have, where we are, as much as we possibly can. That's our purpose. Second is motivation. We've talked about identification. Motivation is clarify your purpose. Could you write on a 3x5 card a simple explanation of your purpose? Hopefully you can now. Glorify God as much as I can, where I am, with what I have. Third, dedication. Dedication. Keep your life pure. Keep your life pure. We live in a world that is inundated with temptation. I can't imagine, and I'm sure there were, we read about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read about the Roman world, but I can't imagine too many times in history, at least in the history of America for sure, where there was as many temptations as there are in America today. Now that's a challenge for Christians. Because we got real blood flowing through our veins. We got real hormones coursing through our body. We're tempted just like anybody else. We're not above temptation. And we're inundated with it. We see it everywhere we go. And it's much more now than it was 30 years ago. We all understand that. We live in a world inundated with temptation. There is the temptation to be physically lazy. There is the temptation to be spiritually apathetic. There is the temptation to be sexually immoral. There is the temptation to be socially isolated. And there's many, many other temptations that come to us. So there's temptation all around us. And Christians have to get very good at saying no to the flesh. If you're going to live for God, you better get really, really, really good at saying no to the temptations of the flesh. Or you're going to make shipwreck. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Many of you know these verses. They're great verses. He says, Paul says to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you've experienced the mercy of God in salvation, he's appealing to you to reciprocate back to God because of his mercy to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next word is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Interesting Greek word is the Greek word liturgos, where we get our word liturgy. In other words, it is your priestly duty. Because you've experienced the mercy of God, God expects you to give your body back to him and give him back a holy body. Live a holy life, he says. Because it is your reasonable, it is your priestly, it is your expected duty after what he's done for you. And then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't become just like everybody else in this world who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be a conformer, be a transformer. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed in your mind to a heavenly mindset. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to do the perfect will of God? Don't get squeezed in the world's mold. That doesn't mean that we don't live in this world. We do. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy things in this world. We do. But we're not characterized by the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're holy. So dedication is keep your life pure. And I can't think of a greater challenge. I can't think of a greater challenge for young people. It's kind of funny. I went back to West Virginia where our daughter and son-in-law and our four grandkids are. And they they have all gotten a little bit older than the last time I saw them. They all have electronic devices. My daughter calls them SEDs, but they buy them for them. SED stands for stupid electronic devices. She says they all got their SEDs and they're all on their phone and their iPads, and two of them got new iPads, and they all got their, you know. And it was very different because before, you know, we play games and tickle and bounce on the trampoline. Now they kind of are on the electronic devices a lot. I can't imagine the challenge of raising children today and keeping them holy. And young people, you might as well know you're up against a battle. You're climbing a mountain. You're facing some challenges that some of us who are older didn't face. But God is able, and He can keep you holy. Now, we can fool people sometimes. We can fool people at church about our personal life. We can fool people at work about our personal life. We can even fool some people in our home about our personal life, but you can't fool God. And God says, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live like Jesus Christ is. That's impossible. But we can have His imparted righteousness. We can have His holiness in our life. And then we can strive to live like Him. Be ye holy even as I am holy. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way: without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Pretty serious business. So we can fool people, but we can't fool God. That's why we have to dedicate our life. Dedication, keep your life pure. And dedication, you've heard me say this, it isn't a one-time thing. It isn't like, okay, I got saved once, and that's good for eternity. I dedicated my life. I went forward. I went to camp. I prayed a prayer. You know, I dedicated my life. God, use me however you want. It isn't a one-time thing. It's a multi-life decision where, God, I've failed you, I've fallen, I have to do that, you have to do that. I've missed the mark, I've disappointed you, God, I rededicate myself to you. Here I am at this stage in my life. God, take me now, use me now. I want to be holy, I want to be your child. I want to live for you. Dedication, keep your life pure. The Bible challenges us: abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 2 Timothy 2:21, the Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and he's talking there about dishonor and sin, dishonoring our bodies with sin. If anyone will cleanse himself from the latter, the sin and dishonorment, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that means set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So the Bible, it's warp and woof. It's a part and parcel of holiness and being used by God. If you want to be used by God, you have to say no to the sins of the flesh, no to the temptations of the mind. You have to say no to the enticements of the world, and you have to say yes to God. You want to be used by God, there is an aspect of holiness that we cannot deny. It has to be a part of us. We understand, I think, that Jesus was using hyperbole when he said, "If your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you and leads you into sin, cut it off." Now, he's using hyperbole. But the point is, do whatever you need to do to stop sinning so you can live a holy and pure life. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Sin requires drastic measures at times. That's what he's saying to us. So three, dedication, keep your life pure. Number four, and finally, delegation. Enlist others in the ministry. If you're saved, you're a saint, and you're a servant of God, then you need to do all you can to influence others to enroll themselves in this kingdom walk, in this pilgrimage of following Christ. You can't do it all. You can't accomplish everything. And that's why it's important, and God expects you to involve other people. You can't do it all. God doesn't expect you to do it either. Paul said, this one thing I do. That's what he said. Recorded in Scripture. He said, this one thing I do. And I think he was talking about this one thing is evangelizing the lost and discipling the convert. This one thing I do. Paul is saying, this is my job description. This is what I'm about. This is all I think about. This one thing I do. He didn't say these 40 things I dabble in. That's how we feel sometimes. He said, this one thing I do. Getting people saved, helping them grow in their Christian life. Because you can be spread out so thin, as we say, you're a mile wide and an inch deep. You can be spread out so thin that you have no impact for eternity. This one thing I do. I've often illustrated it this way in our homes, maybe in our garage. They're not quite as common now, but we have fluorescent lights. They're all around the church here, fluorescent lights. Fluorescent light is electrical charge going through a tube that has gas in it, and it, you know, kind of gets the particles excited and light emits from it. It's what we call diffused light. You can stand under it and look right at it. It doesn't hurt your eyes like looking up into these lights. It's so diffused. You can stand under it all day long. You won't even get a suntan. You know, it's just diffused light. Versus a laser beam, still a light, except it's extremely focused. It's pinpoint in its accuracy, and you can cut a hole through a block wall with a laser beam. They're both light. One is diffused light. One is very focused light. And really, that's the way it is with some people. Some people are so diffused. Some people are so scattered. Some people are not very focused at all. And some people are. If you've been saved for any length of time, a year or more, then you probably should be training and discipling someone else. Because you already know a whole lot more about the Bible, the Christian walk, God, than they do. So if you've been saved for any length of time, you should be influencing, mentoring, discipling, training someone else. Could be a family member. Could be someone from work. Could be someone on a ball team. Could be someone at church. It could be someone in your neighborhood. But you should be influencing someone else. That's part of our job as Christians. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says of Jesus, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and they might that he might be able to send them out to preach. So he had these 12 guys that hung around with him, and you've heard me say, discipleship is an awful lot like friendship with a spiritual element to it. So these 12 guys slept with him, ate with him, walked with him, did everything with him, did life with him. And as a result, it impacted them, and they became the 12 greatest preachers maybe in history, certainly of the early church. So Jesus had his 12. Paul had his Timothy, Paul had his Barnabas, Paul had his John Mark. They were busy about discipling someone, influencing someone. So let me ask you, who are you influencing to become a Christian or a disciple? Maybe they're already saved, but they haven't grown a lot, and you're influencing them to become a true disciple. I'm going to speak some more on discipleship later this year. But I just want to challenge you about this thought. Who does God want you to be impacting spiritually this year? That's why we hand out those top 10 cards. Maybe we don't know 10 people. Maybe we don't even know 5 that we think would be interested. But it's good to have a prayer list of people that we can share the gospel with, that we can begin to influence spiritually. We're proactive about it. We're intentional about it. So who does God want you to influence for Christ, either towards salvation or towards Christian maturity in the year ahead? Every year at this time of the year, beginning of the year, end of the year, Time, Newsweek, various TV magazines, TV documentaries chronicle the major news stories of the year. If you think about it, you've probably seen them. Maybe it's the Zika-infested baby that the mom is holding, or the black cloth draping Justice Scalia's Supreme Court chair that still remains vacant, or the rubble in Syria, Aleppo, the largest city in Syria that's bombed like it's been bombed into oblivion. The rubble in Syria, maybe it's the rubble in Brussels, maybe it's the rubble in Iraq, or the picture of the Union Jack flag waving in the breeze representing the Brexit vote where England got out of the European Union, or the memorial in Orlando after the shooting there, or the memorial in Nice after the truck driver killed so many people there, or the memorials in Berlin. Maybe it's the Olympians standing in their position on the platform receiving their medals. That took place this year. Maybe it's President Obama. Maybe it's Donald Trump. Maybe it's Hillary Clinton. Maybe it's the protesters that seem to be ubiquitous and everywhere. Not that these stories are unimportant, because they are. Jesus commented about the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18. It was a news headline that he commented on. But let's rocket ourselves ahead 10,000 years from now. Probably doubtful that the earth will still exist. Trust the Lord will come back before then. But let's rocket ourselves 10,000 years ahead of in time into eternity. And we think about these news stories that have made the headlines this year. And you know what? They'll be a blip on the radar. They'll hardly be noticed. They'll hardly be remembered 10,000 years from now. But we will all agree with what's really important. None of those things will really be important. You know what's really going to be important? Who came to Christ? Living for God. Did we live for God? Did we influence others to do the same? That will be the headlines in eternity. That's what we'll take into eternity. That's what we'll remember in eternity. That's what's really going to be important. So as we think about the past year in the headline and we look forward to the next year, let's elevate our thinking. Let's think about what is really important. Identification, knowing who you are in Christ. Motivation, knowing what your purpose is now that you're a believer. Dedication, committing yourself to pure, holy living. And then delegation, involving others in the journey of the Christian life, influencing others to join in this pilgrim walk we call the Christian experience. That's what's really going to be important.